The great thing about having Bob as your band is it keeps for a low overhead. I think we could and not be hurting. Hey, is it good to be in God's house this morning? We've witnessed great things already, haven't we? It is time for Kid Connection, so they're in the back. Mr. Matt, it's our children up through second grade. Would you go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5 that Michael started for us earlier. And as you do so, would you pray with me? Father, we are weak, frail individuals, Lord. We depend upon you to hold us and to carry us and get us through. Lord, we're so thankful that you are more than able to do all that we need and far beyond all that we can ask, think, or even imagine. Speak, Lord. We're gathered here because we need to hear from you. And so, Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would have free reign today. And God's people said, the Sunday school teacher was asking her fifth graders about what they remembered about some of the words that Jesus had spoken. And so one of her questions as she was spending time with the class was this: what did Jesus say about people getting married? And the room went silent for a few moments, and you could just see the little cogs and little wheels turning in their little minds. Finally, little Johnny blurted out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Takes a lot of faith to get married these days, doesn't it? My parents are preparing to celebrate their 70th wedding anniversary later this month. I'm really proud of them. These days, we kind of think we ought to have a celebration when they make it through the 70th week. But it's looking at statistics. It takes a lot of faith to enter into a covenant of marriage, doesn't it? I mean, but when two people do make that covenant together, it has to be on the basis of the faith that the two of them are going to honor that commitment they're making before the Lord. Faith enters into a lot of the decisions that we make. Most important decision of all, so when Michael spoke about it, it's whether or not we're going to commit our lives to follow Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, people make that most serious of commitments all the time. We've seen a large number of people in this church do that very thing. It's especially exciting when we see young people in this congregation going public with their faith and saying, yes, I want to be baptized. I want others to see that I'm going to be following Jesus Christ. But the question that we're going to ask today is not just for those of us who are making recent commitments to follow Jesus. The question is for all who've claimed to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And here's the question: if you truly placed your faith and trust in Jesus for your eternal salvation, what is the basis of your faith? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with that today in this very thing in his first letter to the church at Corinth, beginning with chapter 2 and the verses read earlier. What's the title of today's message? What is the basis of your faith? First of all, are you trusting in human persuasion? Look at verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In this verse, the Apostle Paul talks about his initial coming to the city of Corinth and at the beginning, before the church ever really got started. So let's look at that occasion. It's recorded for us. We're going to look throughout the book of Acts today. In Acts chapter 17, 16, and following, it records how Paul was in Athens before the arrival of Silas and Timothy. And while he was waiting for them to join him, guess what Paul began to do? Well, he didn't go out to order a sandwich. He began to share Jesus with the people in Corinth. Acts chapter 17, 17 through 21 says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. The scripture shows us that most of those in the Areopagus at that time were of the Stoic and Epicurean schools of philosophy. These were Greek philosophical thought systems, and while I'm not going to present myself as any kind of a scholarly authority on either of them, nevertheless, I want you to know something about these two worldviews. And at the risk of oversimplification here, suffice it to say the Stoics believed that life was difficult. And because it's difficult and it's filled with pain, therefore it's best to remain aloof and detached from things, detached from the lure of materialism and binding relationships, because life is short and there's nothing after death. The Epicureans, on the other hand, believed that, yes, life is difficult, it's hard, but because life is hard and short, it's best to be engaged in the moment. Carpe diem, seize the moment, enjoy things to the fullest of your capacity, because life is short and there's nothing after death. So although these philosophies on the outset appear to be in complete opposition, they both still agreed on at least two things. One, life is hard. And two, there's no such thing as life after death. That's what makes it clear what Acts chapter 17:32 is saying when it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We'll hear you again on this matter.'" Now, in verses 33 and 34, it tells us, although there were a few persons who did hear Paul's preaching and actually convert to Christ, Paul left there fairly shortly thereafter, left the Areopagus, left Athens altogether, and that was right before he came to Corinth, the city in the letter today that he's addressing. See, Paul didn't come to Corinth to get into big philosophical debates. He didn't get there to dispute or argue with people about the gospel message. And this is the lesson so many believers today need to learn from Paul. Listen, brothers and sisters, the gospel is not a philosophy to be debated. It is the truth of God that is to be proclaimed and preached. Can I get a witness? You aren't going to persuade someone to come to Jesus by great oratory or philosophical argument or rhetorical skill. Furthermore, arguments aren't going to bring anyone to Jesus. When he arrived in Corinth, Paul said he refused to come to them, giving them glowing, excellent speeches or sophisticated arguments. He came to tell them clearly and simply this about Jesus Christ and the fact that he died on the cross for their sins. And folks, this is great news for those who are serious about learning how to share Jesus with friends and family. I'm going to tell you something. I've been involved in some form of ministry or another for well over 40 years now. And I've heard all the arguments for why people don't feel themselves qualified or capable to share Jesus or evangelize those around them. Statistics from the Pew Research Center report that 95% of those calling themselves evangelicals have never led anyone to come to faith in Christ. 95% of those calling themselves evangelicals really aren't sharing their faith. And the reasons they aren't doing it go something like this, quote, "Well, I don't know how to lead someone to faith. Well, I'm afraid I'll say something wrong. You know, I don't know enough scripture verses. I'm afraid they'll ask me a question I can't answer." What that tells us is that most people think are not sharing the gospel because they think that God uses persuasive arguments to lead others to come to Christ. That's what it means. Hey, listen, if somebody can talk you into accepting Jesus, and it just means somebody else will be able to talk you out of it. Can I get a witness? Paul said he didn't do anything like that. He didn't even want to use human persuasion to declare the testimony about Jesus. Listen, folks, in John 6, 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Did you get that? Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to Jesus. Does this help? Furthermore, in John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Hey, we can't talk anyone to coming to Jesus because God is the one who does the drawing. You and I aren't capable. We're culpable for speaking. We're not capable of the message. God preaches the message. See, we can't talk. It doesn't matter. That means it doesn't matter what kind of a witness you are. Doesn't matter if you're erudite. Doesn't matter if you're crude. It just means that's of no importance. What is important is that you share. I don't care if you're good at it. I don't care if you're bad at it. The only bad witness for Jesus Christ is the one who refuses to witness for Jesus Christ. Don't worry about how well you can explain what God has done for them. Just tell them what He's done for you. Just tell them in the person of His Son, God came to this earth to walk a mile in your shoes, to go and carry your cross and be crucified on that hill, and to be buried in your tomb that you deserved and where you and I should be planted by all rights today. But listen, because Jesus was crucified, it means God loves us that much. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that Christ died for us. What better demonstration of God's love for you could you ever have? Michael asked all these children to understand and to stand up and say, and then he said, you're all loved. You're loved. Well, praise God, it's true. Every one of you who still has a little child in you that's never grown up yet, guess what? You're loved too. You're loved. Your Heavenly Father loves you. And He sent Jesus to die for you. First of all, are you trusting in mere human persuasion? Secondly, are you trusting in human personality? Look at verse 3. Paul says, this is Paul, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul said he came to Corinth not with some sense of pride and accomplishment. He didn't show up there brimming with self-confidence and boastful assurance. He didn't come to meet them as Paul, the great apostle, writer of impressive letters, and miracle worker and healer. Didn't come with any of that stuff. He arrived in Corinth, and Paul said it was right after he'd been mocked and ridiculed for sharing his testimony about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had pretty much been laughed out of the Areopagus days before, but that didn't stop him. Other than a few people who believed his message, about the only response that Paul got from the brilliant, sophisticated Greek philosophers was a concession that maybe they'd allow him to speak to them again if time permitted and the docket wasn't full, you know. See, it's kind of reminiscent of something that would happen much later. Paul was put on trial, remember, before Governor Felix. Remember how Felix responded to Paul's preaching? Acts 24:24-25 says, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Don't call us, Paul. We'll call you. Hey, listen, most of the time, whenever you give a testimony, you start talking about Jesus, those with whom you are sharing will try to put off making any kind of a decision for Jesus Christ. They will, you know. So, and I'm going to tell you something. So don't ever think that any time that you talk about Jesus, that it was unsuccessful. Don't ever think that it was a failure. I carry around a little gospel thing of the New Testament. It's about that big, and it fits in your back pocket or can fit in a lady's purse or whatever. I really like that one. It was put together in that format by a person named William Fay. He's the author of the book Sharing Jesus Without Fear. His testimony is this. William Fay said he was the worst of infidels. He said he owned bars and brothels. He was involved in all kinds of tawdry and unseemly businesses. He sold alcohol, he sold drugs, anything to make a buck, he was doing it. Faye said God sent many people to witness to him over the years. And each time somebody came to witness to him, he would either laugh at them in the face, or else he'd threaten them, or else he'd just have them thrown out of his office. Even so, this is his testimony. He said in his book, and I've seen the DVD of him as well, where he said, "I can remember the face and the words of every single person who ever came to tell me about Jesus before I was saved." He said each one of those people said something that stuck in his conscience, because they were giving him warning. They were warning him that he needed to give his life to Jesus or he was going to die and go to hell without him. Since his conversion to Christ, William Faye's been absorbed with an all-consuming passion to tell others about how Jesus changed his life, took him from what he was, and gave him a cause for living. You don't know how many others and in how many ways your life will influence people for Jesus. You have no idea. If you will just be there, open your mouth, and tell somebody Jesus loves them, you have no idea how many lives you're going to influence on this side of glory. Someday, you'll get to find out, though. Amen. Do you see what this means? It means you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have the gift of gab. You don't have to have some kind of a special ability to turn a phrase. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You don't have to know the answer to every question, because the only question you'll ever have to answer is the greatest question that resides within each and every human heart. It's the question the Philippian jailer asked Paul in Acts 16:30. What must I do to be saved? That's the greatest question, and that's the greatest answer anyone will ever need. His name is Jesus. First of all, are you trusting human persuasion? Secondly, are you trusting in human personality? Finally, or are you trusting in God's power? Look at verse 4. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I love those verses. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to share a witness this morning. I love being a preacher. I love getting to do this. I love being a preacher. I remember being a little boy about Gabe Wall's age. I remember, Gabe, when I was about your age, and I came home from church one Sunday, and I was eating lunch with the family, and I said, "I know what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a preacher." And then I got into junior high school. Yeah, back in those days, they didn't have middle schools. They had junior high. I remember getting into junior high school. And by then, sadly, being a preacher was the furthest thing from my mind. I didn't want to do, standing up in front of people and speaking or singing or do anything, that was the very last thing that I ever wanted to do. Standing up in front of other people and speaking scared me absolutely witless. And by the time, you know, let me tell you, I was so nervous about being in front of people, I was scared to lift my hand to ask to be excused to go to the restroom, man. I just didn't want people to look at me ever. You know what I'm saying? And it only got worse. It only got worse from there. By the time I was in college, my anxiety about being around people was so great, most of the times I would skip out of class before it was over to avoid suffering a panic attack, where I would lose all bodily function and embarrass myself forever. That's the kind of guy God chose to be a preacher. What's your excuse? Paul said it's ridiculous to depend upon having the ability to speak or speak persuasively or rely upon your charismatic personality. A pox on all that stuff. Those things are poor excuses for even attempting to proclaim the wonderful riches of faith in Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful Savior to proclaim, and it's all about Him. We have something at our disposal that far outweighs the powers of persuasive speech. We have something at our disposal that far outweighs the presence of a charismatic or powerful personality. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. And guess what? His purpose is to win the world for Jesus. That's what His purpose is. Listen, folks, when you're doing what God has put you for in the world, it's a wonderful thing. Can I get a witness? When you know your purpose for living, it takes away a lot of the fear because it's not about you. It's about the one who sent you. And when it's all about Him, guess what? Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. The real reason most people are living their lives aimlessly, drifting in and out of relationships, drifting in and out of places, drifting in and out of philosophies, drifting in and out of vocations, is because most people have never found their purpose for living. That's what it is. And the reason most people have never found their purpose for living is because they've never met the author of life. It's just that simple. You're never going to know your reason for being here until you know the one who put you here. Can I get a witness? And you'll never know why you're here until you know this one who put you here for His reason. Now, I'm not saying every Christian's destined to be a preacher. And I'm not insinuating that every believer is supposed to be a paid evangelist. All I'm saying is that everyone who's been called to salvation is called to be a witness. And being a part of being a witness, guess what, is being a prayer warrior. If you're going to be a witness, you've got to be a prayer warrior, because I'm going to tell you something. If you think you're going to go out there and win somebody for Jesus, you're fooling yourself. You've got to go out there and ask Jesus to do what Jesus wants to do with you. It means every morning getting up and saying, God, I can't do this. Lord knows I can't do this. But Jesus, with You helping me, I'll go wherever You lead me, and I'll speak to whoever You send me. And I'll let You do the talking for me. Because when you're in league with God, God does the work. I want to tell you, you want to know how to do ministry? Don't. Don't. I don't ever do ministry. I show up wherever God is working and He lets me get involved. If you show, you just show up, say, God, I'm available, because guess what? He's working everywhere you go. He gets there before you ever arrive. And He's got a purpose for you, or you wouldn't be there. Can I get a witness to this? It's just very simple. People are waiting around until they can find the right words or take enough classes or go to seminary. Perfect the gospel. So many people think, well, if I just had the best gospel spiel, if I just had it down smooth so I could talk, you know, and I could say it. Man, we're not here to sell anything. We're giving Jesus away. Amen. You can't sell the gospel. It's God's. God isn't waiting on us to get our spiel down or our shtick. God is just waiting for us to show up and open up and tell the truth. I was talking with Patty Miller before church. God bless you, Patty. We love you, Patty. God's using you, Patty. And she told me, you know, she told me before, I used to always want to tell people about Jesus, but she said, a lot of times I let things prevent me, or I wasn't real focused. She said, since I've been going through this, I don't let anything deter me from telling people about Jesus, because I know how important it is for them to get saved. She knows that life is short. Life is hard and life's short. The Stoics and the Epicureans were right about those two things. But because life is hard and life is short, give it to Jesus and make it count. Can I get a witness? Woo! Hey, listen, if you're coming to church and you aren't getting anything out of it, I'm going to tell you something. It isn't because the preacher isn't any good. It's because your excuses aren't working and you feel a little bit convicted and you feel a little uncomfortable. But I'll tell you what, man, I appreciate Sonia Bailey before church just saying, can you feel me praying for you this week? I depend upon that. Listen, I want to tell you something. When God's people pray, God speaks. Amen. It doesn't matter if the preacher's any good or not. When God's people pray, God speaks. And when you're praying before you go into a situation and you know you're going to be talking to someone and you say, Jesus, I'm going to be there. Will you use me? Guess what his purpose in getting you there is in the first place? You're going to be aligned in God's purpose, and there's no reason and there's no way your appearance is going to be pointless. Can I get a witness? Maybe you find out what your purpose in life is. Just get in line with God's purpose. And then it doesn't matter if you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, a student, a scholar, or a schlum. Amen? God's going to do the work. God's going to lead you. God's going to take care of you. God's going to do it. Matthew 10:39. Jesus put it this way. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Have you found it yet? His name is Jesus. It brings us back. What's the basis of your faith? What are you basing your faith upon? Are you basing it upon a worship service where some golden-throated orator talked you into walking down an aisle and making a decision at some point in your life? Or are you basing your faith on some great preacher who had a commanding presence and a booming voice that gave you goosebumps and made you think living for Jesus might not be such a bad idea? Or are you basing upon the fact that at some time you kept running into people who would speak the name of Jesus until you finally couldn't run any longer and you heard God calling your name? And you said, okay, Lord, I'm going to quit running from you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll live for Jesus. Have you had an encounter not with the presence of a person, but the presence of the person of Jesus Christ, the living God, who's come into your heart and changed you from inside out? If you do, you can't help but talk about him. Amen. Do you know the one who's raised Jesus from the dead? And do you know that he's alive and well and living in your heart today? I'm not talking about making decisions for a moment. I'm talking about having a life-changing encounter with God in the person of the resurrected Savior Jesus. What are you basing your faith upon this morning? If it isn't that last thing that I've been talking about, maybe you need to have a little talk with Jesus this morning. And see if he's calling you to a real life of real faith, real service, and real witness, and real purpose. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, you need to do that. Don't waste any more of your time waiting for something to happen. Something's already happened. Jesus went to the cross and died for you. Something has already happened. It's the best thing that could ever happen in your entire life. Don't wait around. And by the way, the longer you wait, the more that you miss out on what God's purpose is for your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we're here because we've got no better place to go. We've got no better place to be. We've got no better call and claim upon our lives than the one Jesus made when he died on the cross for us, went to the grave for us, and rose from the dead for us. Lord, we need him to do your work in and through and with and for us, because we can't do it in and of ourselves. Lord, if there's somebody here and they're waiting for a more convenient time, just let them know there is no more convenient time. Today is the day of salvation. Now, not to harden their hearts. Lord, I pray if there's someone who's maybe they've surrendered their life to Jesus, but they've done it secretly, they need to come out in public. Lord, Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven, but whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. Give them the courage to confess Christ openly, publicly today. And Lord, if there's one that maybe they haven't followed through with baptism, maybe they're looking for a church, I don't know, but you do. Let your will and your purpose be done in your people today, for we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. What's our hymn of invitation, Ms. Connie?
Hymn number 315.